2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be with your grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these things, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will give you from being they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on this sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Awesome. Thank you. How are we going, 7 p.m.? Good. It's good to be here. There is a great atmosphere in the room. Speaking of encouragements, I want to encourage you all. I'll let you on a little secret. Whilst this was my idea to have this stage, call me Doubting Thomas, but I suggested it because I said, you know what, it's a long weekend, people are away, there's 40 grand finals on, we may not have that many people come. If we put a percentage of how many regular members are here that usually come in each service, you guys would smash it, right? So thank you for coming. It's awesome to see you. It is encouraging. It's encouraging for us doing things, but it's also encouraging for each other. As we heard on the big weekend, we have been given gifts to edify each other, and your presence is one of those gifts. And so keep doing that. Keep glorifying God by your presence here. I want to ask you, what is the most precious thing in your life? The most precious, valuable thing in your life. It could be bae. It could be your husband or your wife. It could be your phone. It could be your car. It could be an item of clothing. Anything that has particular sentimental value for you. Now, over the past few days, this item has been the most important thing, most precious thing in my life. You see, yesterday I was in Melbourne at the AFL Grand Final. Coming up is a photo that I took from my seat. And yes, I am a Sydney Swans fan. Now, I drove down to the game to watch them get defeated by the Western Bulldogs. It was a great game. They deserved to win, but it was a cracking game. Now, this is also after having gone down in 2014 and seeing them lose the grand final, that time to Hawthorn. And yes, before you think or say it, I have been accused of being the jinx, the unlucky charm, you name it. Yep, I'm wearing it. Now, for the past few days, this ticket to get into the game was the most precious thing in my life. As soon as we collected it and I had it in, we had it in our possession, me and my dad, who I went with for a few days, I had to be constantly aware of its location. Before we got to the game yesterday, about five times I asked my dad, do you have the ticket? Do you know where the ticket is? Do you make sure it's safe, it's secure, we won't lose it, no one can steal it or anything like that? These were so precious that I wanted to make sure they were safe and secure at all times. Now, as I say this, there may be some of you sitting here thinking, why on earth would you do an 18-hour round trip to Melbourne to see a bunch of singlet-clad men run around a field chasing a ball in a game that is so ludicrous you get awarded a point for missing the goals? Some of you might be thinking that. If you are, I hear your point. Thank you. I severely disagree, but I hear you. I hear you. It is a fair suggestion. Now, the reason I went down is because I love AFL. I love Aussie rules. I love my team, the Swans, and I wanted to be there in person and cheer them on and support them with 100,000 others at the MCG. And this ticket was so precious because this enabled me to do that. This was the thing that could allow me to do that. Because when something is precious to you, you treat it like it matters, right? You put effort into it. You put time and money into it. You look after it. Your life reflects the fact that it matters to you. And for each of us, that looks differently. Like some of you who may have had those thoughts before, I value things that you may not be that interested in. And the reverse may work too. We all have our different interests, different things we value because of what God, the passions and the gifts that God has given us. And things that can be precious, really precious to us, such as our possessions, our job, our house, our friends, our family. But as Christians, we're called to put Jesus above everything else. Our faith in Jesus is to be the most precious thing in our lives. And we saw this in verse 1 of our passage today. It says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Peter says that if you're a believer in Jesus, you have received a precious faith. A faith that is as precious as that of the apostles who saw Jesus and walked with him on this earth. And so right from the start, I want to ask you, is your faith the most precious thing in your life? Now, if the answer to that is yes, then how do you treat your faith as precious? Because your faith is far greater than simply a valuable possession or a sentimental item, right? It's something that you carry with you, something that changes your whole life. And so what does it look like to look after your precious faith? I think it can be summarized in one word: growth. Growth. If your faith is truly precious, if you want to look after it, if it matters more than anything else, then you need to grow your faith. And so tonight's message is called Growing Your Precious Faith. But how do we do that? Well, tonight we're starting a two-week series on the book of 2 Peter. And tonight we're going through chapter 1 to look at how we can grow our faith. And there's three things we're going to explore. Firstly, you need to love God's word. Second, you need to remember God's wonders. And the third thing is you need to live God's way. And I wonder if you would be interested tonight if God equipped you for rapid growth in your relationship with him. Well, we're going to be looking through the passage in a bit of reverse order, so make sure your Bibles are close, they'll be on the screen, and follow along. Firstly, to grow your precious faith, you need to love God's word. Now, Peter's writing into a context where false prophets have arisen, and they've started making a couple of claims. They've started doubting the apostles' testimony about Jesus, and they started to say that Jesus isn't coming back. You see, this book was written about 30 to 50 years after Jesus died, and he hadn't come back as quick as some people thought. And so these people are saying, you know what? He's not coming back, and it doesn't matter how you live your life. And so from verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." Now here Peter's referring to the transfiguration. Remember that event in the Gospels where Peter, James and John saw Jesus in glory on top of the mountain with Moses and Elijah. He's talking about this experience and he's saying, you know what? Despite what the false prophets are saying, we actually have more authority than them because we were eyewitnesses. We saw him face to face. Now, in our day, eyewitness testimony is still one of the most important ways to work out what happened in an event. If someone went to something or you wanted to know what happened, you say, what happened? What did it look like? What did you experience? Imagine what it was like in their day where they had no social media, no real technology like we have, photos, cameras, recording devices. Eyewitness testimony is crucial. And so he's saying we have more claim to the truth than the false prophets, because we saw him ourselves. But not just this. Peter uses his eyewitness account of the transfiguration to show the reliability of Scripture. If we go on, he says, "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." For Peter, the transfiguration pointed forward to when Jesus' second coming would occur, when he will appear in perfect honor and glory and majesty. It was like a movie preview, a little sneak peek of what was to come. And so it confirmed everything the prophets said would happen in the Old Testament. And so because of that, he says, Jesus is coming back. He will return. But Peter isn't just refuting the false teachers. He's actually saying something remarkable about the Bible. God fulfilled the promises he had made through humans, through the prophets in the Bible. The Bible was written by humans who, as they were writing what was on their hearts, were carried by God's Spirit, writing the exact words that God wanted them to write. The exact words that God wants you to hear tonight. Because the Bible isn't just a bunch of words written by a couple of guys 1,000 years ago where they just brain dumped everything that came to their minds. The Bible is the word of the Creator of heaven and earth. 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and it's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. You hear that? The Bible is God-breathed. It comes from God. It originates in God. And just as God breathed life into Adam at creation, so he breathes life into his word, which you have right now. And so if you want to grow as a Christian, you need to know that you have the word of God. We hear this so often, but does it actually transform your life knowing that in your hands you have the word of God? On your phone, as you go about your day, you have the word of God. As you remember Bible verses and scripture, in your heart and your mind, you carry the word of God. The very words that spoke the earth into motion. The very words that Peter and his friends heard at the transfiguration, they are the very words that we have right now. If we truly believed that we were encountering the word of God, if we truly believed we were receiving sure revelation from him, then how much would it transform the way we approach the Bible? We would see it as the gateway to growth in our relationship with God. God's word and his spirit guide us through this dark world and enable us to grow until the day where we see him face to face and hear his very words with our own ears. If you want to grow your precious faith, you firstly need to develop a love for the very thing that will sustain your faith, God's word. Not just in an informative, but a transformative way. Secondly, you need to remember God's wonders. Verses 12 to 15 read, "So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." I hate being reminded about things, particularly things that I already know. Because if I need to be reminded about something I already know, it either means one of two things. One, it wasn't important enough for me to remember in the first place. Or secondly, I didn't actually care enough to do something about it. Your parents ask you to clean your room. And they come to you and say, "Can you clean your room?" "Yep, yep, sure thing, no worries." Next day, you're just sitting on the couch, just flicking through your phone, your fifth chicken Instagram in the hour, and you're going through it, and your mum or your dad, "Come, clean your room. I told you to clean it." "Yep, yep, I know." The next day, "Have you cleaned your room?" "I know, mum, it's okay. I will do it. Stop asking me." Or maybe you're waking up one day, you've set your alarm, and it goes off. And you're thinking, "Man, what I would kill for a couple of minutes of sleep." So you hit the snooze button. 10 minutes later, it goes off again. You're thinking, "Oh," hit the snooze button. 10 minutes later, it goes off again. And you're thinking, "Stop. I know I need to get up. I know I have things to do, but I don't want to. Stop reminding me." Or maybe you're at uni or school, and your teacher says, "Well, you know that assignment's due in 2 weeks. You better start soon." And then, "Yep, yeah, okay, sure thing." A week later, "That assignment's due in 1 week. You really should have started and just been putting the finishing touches on it by now." You think, "Yep, yep, okay." The next week, "That assignment is due tomorrow. You really should have started that by now." And you're thinking, "I know. I should have started it, I know." It seems like a complete waste of time. You hate it when you're reminded of things that you already know and don't really want to do. But see here, Peter is keen to stress the idea of remembering these things. And as we'll look in our next point, these things he's talking about is the life that we're called to live as Christians. He wants to remind you, refresh your memory so you can remember God and live for him. But why is he writing this? Well, the Christians that Peter were writing to were in danger from the false teachers. Look at verse 12. Even though they knew the truth, even though he says they were established in it, Peter knew that they needed to be reminded of God's truth so they wouldn't go astray. They needed to be reminded so they wouldn't follow the false prophets and the message that they were spreading. And the same goes for us. I mean, it may not seem immediately like there's false prophets right in our midst, but our culture sends so many messages to us that are contradictory and make us question the Bible. So many messages that shout for our attention, that demand our allegiance, and that we have to try and grapple with in this life. If we want to grow as Christians, and deal with these things, we need to constantly remember God's wonders. Who he is and what he has done for us. Because you may know about God. You may know everything it says cover to cover. But unless you are constantly reminding yourself of him, then you won't grow in your relationship with him. Because one of Satan's primary weapons that he uses against us is forgetfulness. Satan loves to cause us to forget God. Amongst these mixed messages in our world, amongst the busyness and confusion of life, amongst the temptation of sin, Satan does his best work when we allow God to just fade into the background. When we neglect our relationship with God because of our circumstances and our world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great German Christian writer, put it best when he once said that in these moments, Satan does not fill us with a hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. I mean, you see it throughout history. Think about the Old Testament and how the Israelites go through this constant cycle of rebellion and repentance and rebellion and repentance. Why do they go astray? It's because as they wander in the wilderness, as they experience difficult circumstances, they forget God. They lose sight of him amongst what's going on right in front of them. And what's the constant refrain that God uses when he's punishing them or calling them back? I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. I am the Lord your God who freed you from slavery. See, God attempts to remind them of the acts he's done in the past, of the wonders he's performed, and what that means for their lives in the present, how they should live, what they should do. And if you think back to the times that you've sinned, times that you've neglected investing in your relationship with God, I'm sure that almost always the underlying reason is forgetfulness. It's not because you hate God. It's not because you don't want anything to do with him. It's because we allow the messages of the culture around us to dictate our approach to God. When our immediate circumstances or our busyness cause us to lose sight of him. I know that this is definitely the case for me. And to some extent, this is understandable. I mean, we're frail, sinful humans. We can face things in our life that seriously make us question God and wonder where he is. And the messages of our world can make us wonder if our faith is really worth maintaining. But isn't this why we have the Bible? The reason God gave us his God-breathed words is to fix our eyes on him. To remind us of him and the mighty and wondrous things he's done in the past and what that means for how we should live in the present. How he sent his son to die for us. And so we are free because of him. And so we need to be reading the word daily, refreshing our memory and reminding ourselves of God's wonders. And this may look different to different people. Maybe you're not the type of person who gets much out of sitting down and reading chapter upon chapter a day. That's okay. God has created us each uniquely and knows what resonates with us and our character and our giftings and our personality. Can I encourage you to find some way that works for you to ensure you are reading and remembering God's word? Maybe it's just a verse a day. Maybe it's listening to an audiobook of the Bible or sermons on the way to work or uni or school. Maybe it's listening to worship music, finding a creative journal that expresses God's truth in creative ways that helps you draw nearer to him. It really doesn't matter what, as long as you are immersing yourself in God's word and allowing it to change you, that's what matters. And as you remember God's wonders, the same Spirit that inspired the writing of the Bible is working in you to understand it and apply it to your life so that you might grow in Him. Third thing, to grow your precious faith, you need to live God's way. Jump back further with me to verses 3-4, which say, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. God has given you all the tools you need to grow. Because of God's word, His wonders and His Spirit, you have all you need for a godly life. But what does this mean in verse 4? Participate in the divine nature. Does this mean we become like God? Does this mean we become divine masters like Star Wars who can master the mystery of the Force and the ways of the Spirit? Is that what this means? What Peter is talking about is sharing fellowship with God. That through Jesus' promises to be with you and with the hope of eternal life, you can live for Him today. Because Jesus doesn't just save you from sin to do whatever you want. Peter's point is that you are saved from the corruption of this world to participate in the divine nature. You are saved from something to something. And so he goes on in verses 5-9, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Because Jesus has saved you from hell for heaven, you are called to participate in divine nature. And this list given here in 2 Peter, it isn't exhaustive. It isn't like a step ladder where you get one and then work on the other and work on the other. What Peter is saying is that these in combination, as well as the fruits of the Spirit and godly attributes we find throughout the Bible, they work together to help us be more like Jesus. They help us to grow in our relationship with God. And notice Peter's language. Make every effort to add these things to your faith. In the original language, this verb literally means to provide at one's own expense. There is actually an active responsibility upon us as Christians to grow our faith. Not left to our own devices, but through God's Spirit and His Word, taking upon us to grow and invest and deepen our relationship with God, to make plans, to expend energy, to prioritize our faith. You know, so often we say, I want to grow in my relationship with Jesus. I want to know Him more. But we do nothing about it. We say, I want to grow, but we don't change our schedules to spend time with Him. We say we want to know Jesus more, but we go days on end without picking up His word to hear what He has to say to us. But if you want to change your heart, you need a change of heart. If you want to change your heart, you need a change of heart. You need to earnestly seek Jesus, desiring to grow, not just in your words and your knowledge, but in your actions too. And as you do, God's Spirit changes your heart to make you more like Jesus. God's Spirit changes your heart as He makes you an effective and productive follower of Jesus, unleashing growth in your life. And so Peter says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. By living God's way, you confirm that you are saved by Jesus. Think of it this way. As I said before, I am a Sydney Swans fan. Man, I wish we won that game. Now, this truth shapes my life, right? I watch their matches. I do weird things like go down to Melbourne to watch them in a grand final. I am passionate about their success. I don't fall prey to the corruption of the world caused by the GWS Giants. I focus on the Swans. I focus on my team. And I allow my support to influence my life, my actions, and my passion. And the more I love the Swans, right, the more I want to go to their games. And then the more I go to their games and cheer them on, the more I love the Swans. The two aren't separate, but they feed each other. In the same way, living God's way confirms that you are saved by Jesus. There is no separation between what you believe and how you live, but the two work together. Your faith feeds the way you live, and the way you live feeds your faith. Because the more you love Jesus, the more you want to live for Jesus. And then the more that you live for Jesus, the more that you will grow your love for Jesus and your joy in Him. The two work together. Your godly life grows your faith and makes it even more certain. Friends, if you want to grow your faith, you need to live God's way. Seek to be like Jesus. Allow His Spirit to develop your character and possess godly qualities that flow from your godly conviction. And Peter promises in verse 11 that if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, do you love God's word? God's own word that He breathed life into by His Spirit. Do you remember God's wonders? Do you have a routine by which you encounter God daily, remembering the wondrous acts He's performed for you and what that means for your life? And if you don't, will you commit to doing so in a way that best ensures your growth with your passions and your interests and your character? And thirdly, do you live God's way? Are you actively seeking to live out your faith and allow God's Spirit to make you more like Jesus? You have a precious faith. A faith that is so precious that Jesus came down and died for you so that you might have it. A faith that God wants you to grow through His Spirit. So, love God's word. Remember God's wonders and live God's way. And if you do, you will never stumble and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank You for Your word. Thank You that it shows us the way to live, that You speak through it into our lives. God, help us to love Your word. Lord, thank You for the wonders You've performed in the past. Thank You that You sent Jesus to die for us and rose Him again that we might know You. We pray that we will remember these wondrous acts, that we will invest time into Your word daily to grow in You. And God, help us to live godly lives amongst the confusion and mixed messages of our world, Lord. Help us to stay on Your path. Help us to fix our eyes on You and grow our faith until the day that we see You face to face. Help us to grow this precious faith you've given us. Amen.